jam choir has it right, don't they? Jesus is our only hope. Amen. Thank you, jam choir. Thank you for your dedication, for your time of practicing. Thank you, parents, for bringing them. Thank you, leaders, for leading them. And we are blessed to have them. Amen? Amen? Something powerful when a child sings. Can this ship move? Thank you so much for being here. Let's have another prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, this is a special Sabbath as we celebrate the youth and how we'll be ministering to them next week and how they will be ministering on our behalf in Belize very shortly as well. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would continue to mingle with us and guide us and stir us and particularly be with our fathers, Lord, as we celebrate them is our prayer in Jesus' name, amen. Now, ladies, I don't know if you recall, but about a year ago, we did a sermon for mothers. It was all about mothers. Do you remember that? So this time, ladies, it's a sermon about fathers, okay? So just want to let you know. But I pray that you'll be blessed as well. Now, in the book, Man to Man, it's found a story about a man named George Jagers. And George decided to take his three teenage sons and his father to the Atlantic Ocean to go fishing. And so they got into a boat, began to go out. They could see the shore, but they were pretty far out, began to fish. Well, wouldn't you know it, but a storm began to brew. Waves began to get bigger. And the engine stopped running. As much as they tried and tried to start the engine, it just would not start. And the waves continue to grow bigger and the crash. Now, inside of the boat, 6-foot swells crashing into the boat. And the father, George, knew that it wasn't looking good, that they would probably need to leave the boat. And so they put on their life jackets and they jumped into the turbulent Atlantic Ocean. As they continued to bob there, they continued to take in more and more salty ocean water. It began to dawn on them that this was going to be a tough situation, especially because it was going to be nighttime. And then the father began to have a thought that was very troubling. What if? What if we don't get rescued? What if the worst thing that could happen would happen? What if one or more of my boys were to perish tonight? He began to wonder if he had done what he needed to do as a father for his sons. You know, his thoughts, however, did not focus on whether he had spent enough time with them, for he knew that he had. Nor did he wonder if his sons knew that they loved him, because they were very secure in his love for them. Nor did he have any thoughts of whether or not he had trained them up to be men, although this situation was very trying upon them. He wondered if he had been faithful to the ultimate command God gives to every father. Kids, the word for today is father or dad. Count how many times I say that word or those words, and you will get a special treat. So start counting. Today is special because we are celebrating fathers. And who among us has not been deeply impacted by our own father? Whether or not he was there or whether or not he was perfect, you have been impacted by your father, and so have I. Now, when we think about God's command for father, it's another way of saying the father's mandate. Mandate means decree. What is the father's mandate? Now, think about the father. Think about dad, and maybe a lot of cliches come to our mind. You know, like, dads are fun, but don't ask them for fashion advice. Or, The father is the first hero in a child's life. Or the father is the head of the household. Another cliche, and that is that the father is the chief disciplinarian. Wait until your father gets home. Or that the father inspires you to excel like no one else. Perhaps another thought is a father teaches a child the ways of life. Now, as we consider these cliches, some of them actually are spot on, we begin to realize that probably one of them is the most important thing that we fathers can do for our children. It is the father's mandate. To begin to understand what it means to be a father, we must understand what it means to be a man. And so let's go to the Bible to understand the definition of manhood. Let's go to Genesis, where God created the world in how many days? Six. And on the sixth day, Jason, he created who? Adam. He created the first, and animals, he created the first man. And let's go to Genesis 2:15, where it says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Now think about that for a minute. God had just created this man, and by the way, earlier in the day he created him, but later in the day he introduced Adam to who? Eve. And he said, Adam and Eve, create a family. So on that first day, Adam was told to work it and take care of it. Perfect man was in the perfect garden with a perfect set of instructions. Work the garden, take care of the garden. And so essentially, these two roles were given to Adam on the very first day. So let's break down what it means to work the garden. Some translations use a different word, like cultivate, or tend, or dress the garden. So to work the garden means to interact with it. Any gardeners here? We have to interact with the soil. So fathers are to interact with their wives and their children. This is one of the key responsibilities of being a man. Adam was to serve the garden, and fathers are to serve their families. The second part of that key responsibility for men is to take care of the garden. Again, translations vary. Some say take care of. Instead, they use the word protect or guard or to watch over. So Adam was to oversee the garden, and men and fathers, we are to lead and oversee our families. When it comes to fatherhood, we are called to guard and protect our families. We are to be leaders. So according to Genesis 2:15, we have a couple instructions on what it means to be a father. But what is the key father's mandate? Are we clear yet? I don't think so. Is there a place in the Bible we can go for a greater definition of what it means to be a father? Yes, there is. Later in Genesis, I want to introduce you to a father figure, a famous father. You've heard of him. And I want to ask you to go to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, actually. And here we have Father Abraham, who's going to teach us what it means to be a father, whether you're a father right now, you're looking forward to being a father as your little one is growing up, or you are going to be a father. I hope this message blesses you. And let's not forget our grandfathers. Genesis chapter 22, now verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he said, here I am. Notice that God did not tempt Abraham. The Bible says God tested him. Temptations come from who? The devil. But God will test us. Perhaps some of you have been tested this very week. Testing is a chance for God to see where we are in our spiritual growth and maturity. He wants to know, do we truly trust him or ourselves? He wants to know how our character is shaping. And so God will test us, including myself. And tests, many times, do not turn out very well. Can I get an amen on that? Well, here we have Abraham, and he is not new to tests. In fact, this will be the fourth test that Abraham is entering into. You see, the first test was when Abraham took his wife and went to Egypt to escape a famine. And there, Pharaoh spotted his beautiful wife and wanted her. And so, when confronted with, hey, who is this woman that's with you, what did Abraham say? I'd say, this is my beautiful sister. Why? Because he was afraid he would die so that he could have his wife. So that first test failed. Now Abraham was tested again, right? God said, Abraham, I know you're getting up there. I know your wife is getting up there. But I'm going to bless you with a child. And so trust me, you will have a baby. But after a few decades, Abraham took matters into his own hands and decided that God needed help. And so then he consulted with his wife and married someone else, Hagar, and out came baby Ishmael. And so here we have test number two, and Abraham failed that test. Test number three came when, again, there was a question about who this beautiful woman was, now she's a little bit older, with Abraham. And the king, Abimelech, asked him, said, hey, you know, who's this woman on your arm? And again, Abraham said, it's my sis. Again, he failed the test. And so here, a few years later now, Abraham has reached 100. And his wife, 90, and they have a child, Isaac, right? And that child was the promise and the future of Abraham and his wife. And then God pulls out a fast one. Let's read it again, Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Wait a minute, Lord. This is a grotesque and irresponsible request that you have made of me. Surely this is not from you. No, that's not what Abraham said. Apparently, Abraham does not argue. He does not even talk to his wife, which many times that gets us in trouble. But in this case, maybe his wife would have talked him out of it. He just listens. Now, you know, human sacrifice was not uncommon. You know, the Canaanites did it. He'd probably heard of it himself, seen it. So here God is asking him to do something that does not make sense. And friends, and I'm talking to myself here, sometimes we go through a test that does not make sense. Right? It just does not seem logical that we would be going through this difficulty. But God is perhaps teaching us something. Perhaps preparing us. Perhaps working on our character. Helping us to trust him more. To surrender, whatever it is. In our examination of Abraham, we will see that he is not only one who serves and leads his family, but he actually gets it when it comes to the Father's mandate, the Father's decree from God. So I want to introduce you to seven factors of fatherhood through the life of Abraham. Seven factors. And fatherhood factor number one, and you can take notes, you will be tested as a father. You will be tested. And could it be that we fathers might have a difficulty in prioritizing our family? Perhaps we prioritize our career first. I think it's a curse that happened at the fall that men have a tendency to put their career first. Perhaps we're going to be tested there, men, fathers. Perhaps we're going to be tested with our marriage. We know that the best way to be a father to our wife is to love our wife. Maybe we'll be tested with our patience in how to raise up godly children. Maybe we will be tested with how to grow spiritually. God knows our weakness, and He knows where we need to grow. And so oftentimes that's where the test comes. And so with the case of Abraham, he had a trust problem. He had a control problem. And so God hit him right where it hurt. Take your son, the one that you love the most, the one that you're not supposed to really have, and take him and kill him. Wow. By the way, just so you know, tests don't just come to fathers, right? They come to moms, and they even come to young people. Again, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, it says, "Now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you what? Whom you love." Abraham loved his son. His hope was in his son. This was the one that would, this was the one that his whole family would grow through. And he probably had talked to Isaac through the years, "Hey, you're going to be the one that God is going to bless through. You know, you're actually a miracle that you were born, you know. I mean, mom and dad were not exactly young." You know, and talking up Isaac and his future and giving a vision of what it could be. And here, out of left field, God says, "Hey." So God acknowledged that Abraham was a father who loved his son, which is what we just read, which leads us to fatherhood factor number two: love your children. Love your children. You say, "Well, that's obvious." Well, there's different ways to love our children. Certainly, fathers, we love our children when we discipline them, right? We love our children when we show patience with them, right? But there's four positive ways to love children, dads. Play with them, work with them, learn with them, worship with them. Now, the first three are very obvious. And sometimes we dads are the best at what? Playing with our kids. Sometimes we dads are really good at working with our kids, showing them how to do things. Sometimes we're really good at teaching them. But really, all of those are ways to show love. But the most important is to worship with your child, to introduce them to God, to lead them in family worship, to have prayer with them. One of the practices that we've had in our home is we will pray, Lena and I, we will pray at night with our children just before they go to sleep. And a lot of times that's a very sacred time that I spend with my daughters. Genesis chapter 22, verse 3 says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." So Abraham is not waiting. He's not thinking about it. Is this logical? No. He's obeying right away. And he begins the journey. He's not talked to his wife. He takes Isaac. He says, "Hey, we're going to go someplace." Probably doesn't tell him much. Takes a couple servants. Which leads us to fatherhood factor number three: obey the Lord. Fathers, how can we expect our children to obey us if we are disobedient to God? Dads, we're children too, right? Children of God. And children have a way of knowing if we are being disobedient and rebellious to God. So Abraham obeyed. And so therefore, the Lord made this command of Abraham before Isaac was even born. He said in Genesis 18, 19, "For I have chosen him," Abraham, "so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Apparently, when we obey the Lord, there is a blessing. Now, growing up, I remember my dad wasn't a perfect man, but who is? But one thing that I respected about him, well, several things, his work ethic. You know, he did what he said. He loved the family. But one thing that I really respected about him, he didn't expect me to do something that he himself would not do. He didn't have a double standard, even with what we watched. That stuck with me. His actions, his morality, his values drew me to love the one who gave him that ability. I wanted to be like my dad. And friends, your children will want to be just like you, even if you're not perfect. In fact, we will pass on to our children our imperfections. So therefore, why not be obedient to God and pass that on as a legacy? So Abraham is on a 45-mile journey to the land of Moriah. The Bible says that he and Isaac and the two servants made their way. But there's no dialogue mentioned in the Bible. But you got to think that something was going on, right? But of course, a lot of times guys don't talk either. So, you know, 3 days of silence maybe. I guarantee you there was dialogue between Abraham and God. Lord, please, I mean, really? I'm going to take my son and kill him? So when they arrived, it was a 3-day journey. Genesis 22, verses 4 and 5. "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" See, Abraham somehow had the faith to believe that in some way God was going to deliver Isaac. Whether it was through a resurrection right after he slaughtered him, or who knows, "We will come back to you, servants." Now, it was the moment of truth, and no one knew the truth. The servants didn't know the truth. Isaac didn't know the truth. All that Abraham would say is that we are going up for a worship event. Which leads us to fatherhood factor number 4. Always worship the Lord. Now men, guys, myself included, we're busy, right? But how can we lead our children to God if we ourselves are not at his feet? Jesus wants to have that relationship with us men. But relationships take time and investment. And therefore, every morning, there's some manna waiting for us men to gather and to consume. And every day, there's the water of life. Also, during your time of prayer, men, pray for your family. Pray for your children individually. Pray for your wife. Always worship the Lord. Also remember, men, that studies show that when you bring children to church consistently and faithfully, your child is much more likely to remain with Christ when they are on their own. So Abraham and Isaac ascended the mountain, and then it dawns on Isaac, hey, Dad, where is the sacrifice anyway? Where is the lamb that's going to be slaughtered? And the father said this in Genesis 22:8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now think about that. Abraham was asked a direct question, and Abraham could have given a direct answer. I find it interesting that he shielded his son from anxiety, from worry. He protected him, right? He protected him, which leads us to fatherhood factor number 5, fathers are protectors. Genesis 22:9-10 says, then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Perhaps with every rock, you know, Abraham's thinking, God, are you going to stop this? I'm sure it's going to happen any second. Okay, I'll go ahead and get the wood. Still, all right, I'm going to go ahead and tie up my son. Tie up my son. Can you imagine the conversation? Really? I mean, son, we serve a God, and this God is asking me to take your life. Now, certainly, Isaac is, you know, he can overpower his dad, no problem. He's been able to beat his father since he was 5, right? Dad, really? That's what God asked you to do? To slaughter me? Yes. Son, trust me. So Isaac said, okay, Dad, let's do it. Lay me on the altar. Probably not that casual. And Isaac is looking at his dad. Eye to eye. Which leads us to fatherhood factor number 6. Develop trust with your children. Fathers, you are their first hero, right? Till about 6 or 7. Then they realize you're not perfect. They realize that maybe you're not the strongest man in the world. I discovered that when I was 10, when I saw someone beat my dad in an arm wrestle. What? I thought he was what? But are you what you appear? Or are you living a double life? Do your kids trust you? Now, the more they trust you as children, the more they'll trust you in their teens. And then in their 20s. Which is what happened with Isaac. Okay, Dad. Dad, okay. I trust you and I trust God. Isaac trusted his father even to the point of knowing that he would die. The Bible says that Abraham raised it up. And then was just about to plunge the knife into the heart of Isaac before lighting him on fire, a voice from heaven said, "Stop, stop, stop, Abraham, don't do it. Don't touch your boy. Don't touch your son." Now I know. Now I know. You love me more than anything. Abraham had finally passed the test. You ever have a test that keeps coming to you over and over again? Finally, Abraham had shown who his loyalty was, who his first love was, that his character had grown. And therefore, God was pleased to reaffirm the vision that he had put on Abraham's future in Genesis 22:17. "I will bless you and give you such a large family that someday your descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky or the grains of sand along the seashore," which leads us to fatherhood factor number 7, have a God vision for your family. Where are you taking your family, dads? What's your ultimate hope for your family? Is it, I want them to succeed in this life? That's good. Is that your ultimate vision? We've been longing. They had been longing to be rescued, but they weren't rescued. The father and his 3 kids and the grandfather were bobbing in the water. Hours went by. Now it was dark. The waves continued to crash unpredictably, so more and more water is being consumed and gulped. And the father's thought was simply one thing: what if I lose a child? Is he ready? And did I do what I was supposed to do as a father? And then he could hear his sons. They were quiet. They were not panicking, but he could hear them praying. And his father as well. They had tied themselves together so they were close, but not so close to see each other, but he could hear them. And he could hear his youngest son. He said, "I'd rather be with you, Jesus, than to go on fighting." And then there was no more. And one by one, his sons said nothing else. And then his own father. The father wondered if he would be rescued. For 8 more hours, he held on until sunrise and a rescue came. And there he was rescued along with his deceased sons and deceased father. He reflected upon being a dad for 15 years. 15 years of parenting, 15 years of being a dad, and the boys were gone. He was devastated, but not entirely, because he had peace in his heart that these young men not only believed in God, but had a relationship, and their last words were prayers. He took comfort in knowing that his sons accepted Jesus and that Jesus would one day wake them up and reunite them. The father hurt, but he took comfort in his faith. I know of another father who watched his son die. And this father also knew, though, that his son's death would not be forever. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes shall have eternal life and not perish. And so, what is the Father's mandate? It's simply this: men, to lead our children to Jesus, because nothing else matters. Now, I want to just close with this appeal. Men, if you're like me, you need a lot of help raising your children. So I want to ask you if you are interested in honoring the Father's mandate. If you are a father, a grandfather, I want to ask you to take a stand. Stand with me right now. And in standing, say, God, I want to do